Good morning to all you shut-ins. I greet you this morning by reading from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab, and break down all the sons of Sheth. Let us bow in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we can still hear your word this morning, that we have your word to comfort us daily, and that we can search it out, and through the Holy Spirit, understand more and more of it daily. I thank you, Lord, for Pastor Jeremy's message last Sunday, and I ask you to continue to lift him up and to uphold him during these times. We also pray for those who have lost loved ones, who have lost family members and dear friends, Lord. We ask you to bring them comfort at this time. We pray for those who have had surgeries, that you would be an encouragement to them, that through these difficult times they would, and during their recovery, that they would seek your word, Lord, and take this time to be drawn closer to you. We thank you for your word that we're studying today, that you would open up new ideas in our hearts and help us to come to a closer understanding of what your will is. We thank you for this day, and even in this world where it seems so many calamities are happening in the states and around the world, Lord, that we have this hope in you, Lord, that you are constant, you are always present, and that we can pass all our concerns to you, Lord, and we can receive comfort. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us as we worship together this morning. I know we are all itching for life to get back to normal, to be able to get out more and visit friends and family. Hopefully this pandemic will be over soon and we'll get to get out and travel somewhere. Maybe take a holiday or an excursion somewhere warm, a cruise or an all-inclusive trip. Maybe going to Disney World or Seven Flags or driving down to Branson, Missouri to hear some good old country western music. Just to get out and hug someone would be nice. But all those things require time off. You need to get your employer to okay your holiday time off. You need money. You can't go anywhere without it unless you are just going to go into debt. You need to prepare. For example, if you're driving, you need to plan your route, your stops, your places to eat, booking your hotel or trailer spot in a park. And when you travel back, you should give yourself some leeway for car trouble. You need insurance, and you need to find out what can be taken across the border both ways if you're traveling through the states. And while you're gone, you need someone to check on your place, feed your pets, look after your yard, and pick up your mail. Oh, maybe staying at home and being a shut-in has merits after all. But what has all this to do with today's sermon? Glad you asked. Today is Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany is celebrated 12 days after Christmas, which would be January the 6th. But our closest Sunday is today, the 10th. And that's when our church remembers Epiphany. It is a time when we remember the Magi who visited Jesus. And now you know why I brought up the idea of planning a trip. These Magi traveled a long way, and their trip was a lot more dangerous than any we'd go on. If that trip were done today, it would be done as a reality show where three contestants would come traveling by camel caravan along an ancient trade route and where they would encounter all kinds of obstacles, dangers, and situations. Hey, maybe I could sell this idea to Discovery Channel. But I digress. What do we really know about these wise men? Not much when you examine the scripture. Where did they come from? It says the East. But where in the East? We know they came from the East, and they came from a long way away. but we don't really know where they came from. We read in Psalm 72, verses 8 through 17, that kings bringing gifts would come to worship Jesus. And this is what it reads. May he rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring him gifts. May all kings bow down to him, and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May grain abound throughout the land on the tops of the hills, and may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. How many of those magi were there, and what kind of men were they? Again, we don't know. In the second century, a church father named Tertullian suggested that these men were kings because the Old Testament had predicted that kings would come to worship him, as I just read. He also concluded that there were three kings based on the number of gifts mentioned in the Bible. In Matthew, it says it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the manufacturers of nativity scenes caught on, and so in every nativity scene, you see three kings or wise men. But the Bible doesn't tell us who they were or how many of them came. In the 6th century, someone decided that their names were Melchior, Balthazar, and Gaspar, and so operas have been written ascribing these names to them. But no one really knows what their names were. And if the Bible doesn't mention it, I guess the names were not that important. We don't even really know that they were wise. In the original scripture, they were called magi, from the ancient Iranian word magoi, which was used to describe people who acted in very strange ways, were captivated by astrology, spells, and incantations, and who were dressed in a very bizarre manner. The Latin word is magi, which we get words like magician. You'll see a clear example of this in the adventures of King Arthur, the Knights of the Round Table. You'll remember that Merlin the magician had a very strange way in which he was portrayed, how he was dressed. So we don't know who they were, except the Bible describes them as kings, where they came from, or even how many there were. And why not? Matthew doesn't tell us any of this information. I'm not sure if I know with certainty, but I suggest that all of this detail is left out of the picture in order that the full emphasis may be placed on the one thing that is central to the story, namely that statement that they have come to worship. That's the main point of this particular story as Matthew tells it. We have come to worship. And as we look at Matthew and what Matthew tells us about these men, although they may seem strange men who dressed weird, they were really wise men. And the challenge for us today is whether we will be wise men and women. I believe that wise men still seek him, wise men still serve him, and wise men still worship him. And now I'd like to read from our text from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Again, I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it arose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. First, are we still seeking Jesus? It's likely the Magi were descendants of the 10 tribes of Israel that remained in Babylon after the time of Daniel. Many of the Jews did not return to their homeland to rebuild the city and the temple in Jerusalem, but rather chose to remain behind in Babylon. There, they were assimilated into the culture and probably adopted many of the religious practices of the pagans. Much like many of us European Mennonites today have become assimilated into Canadian culture. So these Magi may have not been very orthodox in their faith, but still, they were looking for the coming Messiah. They took literally the statement from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." And so they searched the skies for hundreds of years, looking for a sign that the Messiah had come. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced and came seeking the one who had been born King of the Jews. Verse 2 adds details that has baffled and intrigued Bible scholars and astronomers for 2,000 years. "We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." What was this star in the east? One of the theories is that Bethlehem star was indeed a real star that can be seen today by telescope. Back when Jesus was born, it was a bright nova. A nova is when a star explodes. And this is a star that had exploded with a resulting flash of brilliant light. In fact, ancient Chinese astronomers reported that an unusually bright star appeared in the exact year that Jesus was born. Ancient astrologers would have found the nova significant because of where and when it appeared. During the alignment of Jupiter and Saturn in the constellation of Pisces. According to researchers, the conjunctions would have told the Magi to await news from Judea and possibly to expect the imminent birth of the Messiah or the King. This past month, on December 21st, which was the shortest day of the year for us in Canada, Jupiter and Saturn were the closest they've been to one another in the night sky since 1623. Many of you may have heard this on the news. This alignment, some have named as an early Christmas star because of its occurrence near Christmas. The next alignment, if you're going to be around, will be in 2080. So whether it was a supernova or a comet or this alignment of Jupiter and Saturn, whatever the bright star was, it certainly got the attention of the wise men. It helps to remember that the wise men were also students of the sky. That means they would not be frightened or put off by anything unusual that suddenly appeared to them. It also helps to know that in those days it was not uncommon to associate the birth of a great ruler of some unusually heavenly phenomena. The sudden appearance of a bright star would make perfect sense to them and would in fact fit in with what they already believed. Without question, this bright light was a supernatural work of God because they believed that God was in control of the heavens. You might say that if God wanted to get a message to these guys, he picked the perfect way. When I was on a summer job, or summer holidays, I should say, at the end of grade 11, my friend James got a job working at the camp Assiniboine as a wrangler. James owned several horses, and as we rode a lot together, he wanted to take two of them to the camp, and he wanted me to go with him. James lived about 5 miles east of Gretna, and I lived in Gretna. And the distance from where he lived to the camp was about 60 miles. He and I used to ride a lot together. Most of the time we rode from his place to Gretna, around town a bit, and then back to his place. It was a total of about 15 miles tops. I remember that on the way back, we would lie down on the backs of the horses, as they would just plod along, too tired to get out of hand. Anyway, I didn't think it would be much fun, so I didn't go on and along with him on his ride. But I did meet up with him at the end of the first day. They didn't travel very far at all, probably about 20 miles, and they looked worn out. I asked if he thought he could still make it to the camp by the end of the next day. He shook his head and said he'd already called his dad to bring the trailer. On TV, they often show people riding their horses a long ways at a good gallop for miles. And if you look closely, you'll see them riding by the same tree or rock at least 3 times. I figured a well-conditioned horse might get you 25 miles a day, but probably not every day. I've read where wagon trains made only about 10 miles on a good day. We don't know how far the Magi traveled, but it would have been quite a journey. It is likely a journey from at least 500 to 1,000 miles away. Imagine traveling that far on the back of a camel, and it was a long and difficult trip across the desert. Give these men credit. They really wanted to come and worship Jesus. They were serious about their faith. And remember this, that after riding all the way to Bethlehem and delivering their gifts and worshiping, they went back again, another long trip. A journey of months would now take UPS, in our day and time, just a few days. Compare them with the chief priests and teachers of the law. They were not the least bit interested. They didn't care about the star, and they wouldn't travel 6 miles down the road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to check out what was happening. They knew the right answers. They just weren't willing to make the effort and commitment to see what they had heard was true. Matthew records this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." So everyone knew, but who went to find him? Let me give you a little background about this gospel at this point. Matthew is writing this gospel to the Jewish people who are living away from Israel. His purpose is to convince them that Jesus Christ was predicted in the Old Testament. That's why he makes so many references to it. And what he is saying to these people to whom he is writing is that they should be like the Magi, not like the Jewish religious leaders. Wise men still seek him. Check him out, doing whatever it takes to convince themselves that Jesus really was born King of the Jews. What about you? These men teach us that perfect theology is not required to come to the conclusion that Jesus is God's Son who came to earth for you. Don't forget this. The Apostle John says that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. John says that Jesus came into the world that he has prepared for himself. He came into the world he created, walked the land he made, and came to the people he had chosen for his special people. And he was rejected. But then John says that to as many as received him, he gave the right to be called sons and daughters. Are you seeking for something to fill the void in your life this morning? Let me suggest to you that there are a lot of ways to fill that feeling of emptiness, but there's only one way to fill it in a way that will last. That's to realize that the emptiness is caused by God in order to bring you to Himself. God sent Jesus to fill that void. He came to earth as a man, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, and rose from the dead. He offers you forgiveness, fulfillment, and peace and happiness. What you have to do first is to recognize that you have sinned against Him. Ask Him to forgive you for your sins and to be the Lord of your life. Your life will never be the same, and you will be on the road to being a wise man. For many of us, we've made that commitment, but it's important that we continue to seek Him, to know Him each day, and to know His Word. Realizing that all of us need help in this, I urge you to strive to know God in a greater way, and to continue to grow in your relationship with God all throughout this new year. The wise men still serve Him. The Magi came to worship. They stopped in Jerusalem, hoping to find out exactly where Jesus could be found. There they met King Herod. He must have been enraged by their question and statement, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Born King of the Jews? Kings are not born. Herod had to commit acts of deceit and treachery in order to become a king. Who in the world would be born a king? And why would he have a star? And why would these men want to come to worship a baby? Why had they not come to worship him? Herod must have been beside himself with anger, but he kept calm and tried to make a deal with the Magi. "Tell me where he is, so that I too may come and worship." The Magi knew through supernatural means that he was lying to them. But now they had a choice. Who would they serve? The little tiny helpless baby born King of the Jews, or the full-grown, murderous, treacherous King Herod? After all, if they served Herod, he might reward them greatly. And I think that's what the Jewish advisors in Herod's court didn't. That's why they didn't go and worship Jesus. They had thrown their lot in with Herod. They didn't want King Jesus. They had a good thing going on with Herod, and were not going to give up on it. Maybe they thought they could worship and serve him later in life. Maybe they would serve Herod now, and when Jesus came into power, they would switch over and worship him. Maybe they thought they could have the best of both worlds and have their cake and eat it too. But that's not what the Magi did. They went to worship this tiny baby. And then when God warned them in a dream and they understood what he wanted them to do, they were faithful to serve him regardless of the danger of disobeying the murderous King Herod. So wise men and women still serve him. Are you serving him? What has God called you to do? I don't know what he has asked you to do specifically, but I do know that serving God involves serving others. There are a lot of opportunities to serve others, especially at this time of year. Maybe you would serve God by inviting your friends or neighbors to join you in church. I know that's kind of hard to do right now, but we do run into them, we do phone them, we do encourage them. Somebody out there needs help, and we can help them. Share Jesus' love for them. Open yourselves to say yes to do service for your Savior. What a great gift that would be. But doing good for others doesn't just end now that the Christmas season is over. We should make a commitment to live a life that really matters and share our faith, our gifts, and even our money to those around us. Give time to serve God either through our church or other avenues of service. God blesses those who serve Him, and wise men and women still serve Him. Wise men still worship Him. These men had come a long way with one purpose in mind. The purpose was to worship the one who was born King of the Jews. They came to worship the Son of God. They did it with confidence. They did it in spite of King Herod trying to stop them. They did it with a certainty of hope. Look at what they ask. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. They didn't just set out for some leisurely ride in the desert and show up in Jerusalem and say, "We've heard that something was going on in this area. What's happening? We saw some bright stars and thought maybe that meant something. Is there anything going on around here? What do you think?" No, they were definite and they were certain. Where is he? We have come to worship him. Not a good way to get into Herod's good grace. But they brought with them expensive gifts, gifts fit for a king. They brought gold, a gift of wealth for royalty, frankincense, a gift for a man living a hard-working life, and myrrh, a gift suited for one's burial. Verse 11 tells us that on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They had been in Bethlehem long enough to acquire a house. They were no longer in a cattle stall. I've often wondered if the Magi weren't disappointed when they finally found Jesus. After all, he did not look like a king. His home did not look like a castle. He had no scepter in his hand, commanded no armies, no servants, gave no speeches, passed no laws. He could not talk. No royal decree came from his lips. There was nothing to make you think he was a king. To the outward eye, he was nothing but a peasant, born in poverty. But to the Magi, he was a king. He possessed more royalty in that cradle than Herod had in his fine palace. Somehow these wise seekers saw beyond the present and into the future, and in deep faith they worshipped him. They somehow knew that this child would one day become a great ruler, and they were not ashamed to fall on their faces before him. What a contrast! Although we read that the Magi met King Herod, they make no effort to worship Herod. But when they finally find young King Jesus, these educated and extremely intelligent men fell on their faces before him. To this baby they gave the honor due a king. What Herod craved for, the baby received. Did they appreciate the significance of their gifts that they had packed months ago? I don't think they did, but I know that we know of their significance. We understand it. But what we do know is that they didn't just wander out and find a little baby and then decide that they needed to find a mall where to pick up a gift. They had brought with them gifts, expensive gifts, because they knew they were going to worship a king. So if the wise men can find Jesus, then so can we. Think of how many barriers they had to cross to get to him. There was a cultural barrier, a distance barrier, a language barrier, a racial barrier, a religious barrier, not to speak of a hostile king and indifferent religious leaders. It wasn't easy for them to find Jesus, but they did. And if they find him, then can't we too? They were willing to take action. These wise men made a long journey that forever changed their lives. They put commitment into their conviction. They put feet to their faith. When they got their sign from God, they moved. And I see several different responses to this story. First, I see the wise men were eager to seek the Messiah and did whatever it took to find him. Second, the capable and crafty and cruel King Herod was hostile to the whole idea of Christmas and tried to prevent it from ever happening. And last, the religious leaders were given the Bible as their travel guide as well and knew exactly where Jesus was to be born but they were apathetic and didn't even make the journey of 5 miles to Bethlehem. The wise men traveled thousands of miles, while those who should have been there first, because they lived closest and knew the most, never even showed up. All of us are on a journey. Some are just beginning, some near the end. Some have taken detours and are trying hard to get back on the road. Some keep paying the toll, though the price has already been paid for us. Some want to go their own way, and some follow the narrow way. Where is your journey taking you? What kind of response will you give to the Lord? Are you a wise man or woman? Are you spending time worshiping Him? And I'm not just talking about attending church when you can. You can attend a church and still not worship. Worship involves praising God both in speaking and in singing. Worship involves hearing the Word of God taught and responding by changing our lives. And worship involves giving our time and gifts to God. How are you doing in your worship? During this time of travel restrictions, many of us have been stuck in our residences. Are you taking time, being stuck at home, to praise God still, to confess, to study, and to grow? Are you giving generously to God's work? Giving is an act of worship. As we begin this new year, I want to simply ask you whether you are giving gifts to your church that are sacrificially and worthy to be given to the one born a king. In faith, the Magi gave gifts to the baby. In faith, we give gifts to our risen Lord. And so, as I close, I would like to say that these men showed us real faith in action. The wise men saw a newborn babe on the lap of a poor woman, and yet they worshipped him and confessed that he was the Christ. The Magi were really wise men, and today wise men and women still seek him. They still serve him and still worship him. My prayer for us is that we will be a church of wise men and women, seeking him, serving him, and worshiping him as he leads us every day on this journey to become more and more a growing family of believers being transformed to wholeness and joy. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank you that we have this lesson taught to us in Matthew. We thank you that these Magi show us that we can come to the baby. They came thousands of miles searching for and finding the object of their faith. Lord, we have that opportunity every day. We have Bibles in our homes. We have people around us who have confessed their faith. We have you, Lord, nearby us every day. Help us to lean upon your word during these times of confusion. Give us strength that you can give us. We thank you for your love, for your mercy. We thank you that all of this was planned, and the star leading the wise men, and for us to hear this message this morning. All these things were given to us so that we can know you more and more each day. Lord, I ask you to be with those who have lost loved ones. Be with those who are recovering from surgery, Lord. Be with our church during this time where we cannot meet personally, but that we can meet over the phone or through the computers, Lord. And we just ask for your blessing this day. Give us strength during these uncertain times. Give us grace daily. Give us strength to persevere. Help us, Lord, to share our faith and to stand up for you. Help us to be wise men and women. In Jesus' name we pray this. And now may the grace of Christ, which daily renews our lives, and the love of God, which enables us to love all men, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which unites us, make us eager to obey the will of God until we meet again, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.